All right, so I don't know if anybody in here knows this, but today is National Tell a Joke Day. And I have so much material, I don't even know if we're going to be able to get to the message today. Actually, I can't decide what joke to tell. But today we are going to talk about women a little bit. It's all going to be good, okay? So I thought, well, maybe I should tell a joke about women on today, National Tell a Joke Day. So does anybody here know why Helen Keller was such a bad driver? Helen Keller, bad driver, anybody know? Yes. Oh, yes, Phil. Why was Helen Keller such a bad driver?
Because she couldn't see.
No, not because she couldn't see. Brad. Because she was a woman. Thank you. Yes. Wow. Okay, by the way, I think we all know there are a handful of women, maybe a lot, who actually, for some reason, tune into Ironworks. And they may be watching right now, but just as a reminder, ladies, if you are watching, this is men's ministry. So you've got women of the word. Tell all the man jokes you want to tell and women of the word. We're perfectly fine with that. Okay. Speaking of men's ministry, guess what? Believe it or not, we are only about two months away from this year's Deep South Men's Conference. Yeah, so for those of you who've been coming here any length of time, well, at least a year, you should know all about this. A bunch of guys always go down to the Lexington, South Carolina area. It's near Columbia for the Deep South Men's Conference every year, and it's just a fantastic time. This year's conference is Friday through Saturday, or Friday and Saturday, October 3 and 4. So it's actually less than 2 months away. October 3 and 4. Again, that's in Lexington. That's at the Calvary Chapel in Lexington. That's where we have it every year. Registration, by the way, you'll be getting information on how you can let us know that you want to go. So just stay tuned for that. But there'll be information coming out soon to let you know how to sign up for it and let us know that you want to go to the conference. So just to give you an idea, for those of you who have not been, you can get there as early as like 4 o'clock on Friday and start signing up. Well, actually, I'm confusing myself here. You would already be registered. If you go through us, which I encourage all of you to do, you would already be registered. So I don't think that would apply. Anyway, you get there Friday afternoon. There's a cookout. There's worship. There's teaching Friday night. You spend the night. The next morning, same thing, worship, teaching. Then there's a really, really good barbecue lunch and a little bit more teaching. And then bottom line is we're done by like 3:30 in the afternoon on Saturday. So you could get there anywhere from like 4 to 6 o'clock on Friday, get there in time for food that night, and then there's that night, and then the next day you're done at 3:30. So it's not a long amount of time to commit to, but it's extremely worth it. You'll love it, and it's always just a huge blessing. I think last year, I think we had over like 50 guys go, really big group from our church. And of course, churches from all over the South are showing up for this, so it's a big crowd of guys. And you can actually camp on site there if you want to camp out, or you can stay in a nearby hotel. Again, we'll help you out about what hotels we recommend and that kind of thing if you want to do that. The theme for this year, what a quinky dink. We totally didn't plan it this way, but here we are going through Hebrews chapter 11 in Ironworks this year, and this is the theme of the Deep South Men's Conference. So there you go. It's meant to be. And give you a preview of some of the speakers. David Guzik will be there. Frank Ramseur, is that how you say his name? Sandy Adams and Ken Graves. Oh, boy. Here we go. Ken Graves, man. So that'll be fun. So anyway, more to come on how you can actually register and let us know that you want to go and all that, but that's going to be great. Okay, now let's get into today's message. So we are continuing in the book of Hebrews. The world was not worthy of them is our theme for this year. And today we're going to look at Barack. Two-time president of the United States, oversaw the operation to kill Osama bin Laden. It is National Tell a Joke Day, right? Okay, we're not talking about that Barack. We're going to look at Barack, son of Abinoam from Kadesh in Naphtali. And however, you know, this Barack, though, did actually oversee the operation to kill someone. That person would have been Sisera, the commander of the army of the Canaanites. And these Canaanites, under the rule of Jabin, king of Canaan, had oppressed Israel for 20 years. And now God, via the judges, was going to deliver Israel from their hand. And this is a very interesting character mentioned in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11. Barack is put right up there with, frankly, many more familiar characters in the Bible. And let's just look at what this our particular scripture says today. We're going to, again, of course, we're in Hebrews 11. We're going to be at verse 32. We just got three verses. So Hebrews 11, 32, 33, and 34. And this is what it says. And what more shall we say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Okay, so I think many of us, when we read that and we hear Barack's name, many of us probably need to be reminded, who is this Barack in the Bible? And once we look it up, we realize, oh, he's the one who was inspired by the more famous character in the story. Barack was inspired by who? Deborah the prophetess. Deborah, the one who judged Israel during the period of the judges. Deborah, the only woman who judged during this period. Deborah, the heroes to young girls in Sunday school. So I thought, you know, I bet you anything, if I just Google Deborah for the Bible, something like this is going to come up. And sure enough, there it did. She's a big deal to all of our young ladies in Sunday school, getting their Bible lessons and such. Deborah is an awesome figure for our young girls to look up to, right? And I did not know this. I pulled this picture. I pulled the description that's there, and I was like, wait a second. The name Deborah means queen bee. You know, is the graphic artist just embellishing a little bit? Is he making this up? No, I actually looked it up. Deborah means bee, B-E-E, and it can actually be inferred to mean queen bee. Like, who knew that? So that's the actual meaning of the name. And, of course, we know her as a warrior woman in Scripture. She was a prophetess, one of Israel's judges. And we're going to get into this here right now, where we're going to find out that the general of Israel's army, that was Barak, was hesitant to go into battle against the enemy army led by their general, the Canaanite general Sisera, unless Deborah accompanied him into battle. Barak said to her, if you won't go with me, I'm not going. To which Deborah replied, okay, I'll go, but the battle won't give you honor. The Lord will defeat Sisera through the hand of a woman. And then they put on here, what's the coolest trait of Deborah? Fearlessness in the face of battle. And then the lesson for the young ladies, you can too. Trust in God to deliver you when times are rough. So that's Deborah. I know we're probably everybody in this room was already familiar with Deborah, but maybe not so much with Barak, because he's kind of the lesser known of this story in the Bible. And so it takes place, this story takes place in two full chapters of the book of Judges, chapters 4, chapters 5. And the story includes what we know as the Song of Deborah, which was a warlike song of praise, believed to be one of the oldest poems in the Bible, and noted for its rough, primitive vigor. The story that we're going to look at today includes gory violence, which we're all familiar with. If you remember this part, if you've read this story before, it's that cringe-worthy description that we can pull right out of Scripture. The moment where another woman, not Deborah, but another woman, Jael, hammered a tent peg through the temple, through the skull, all the way into the ground of Sisera, the commander of the Canaanites. Remember, at the end of the story, he's running away. They're pursuing him. He ducks off into this tent, asks for some water. Jael gives him milk instead. It makes him sleepy, and then she drives a tent peg through his skull. So we've got the Song of Deborah. We've got gory violence. And then the story includes what we just mentioned here in this graphic that was up there. There was this, what we might call a reluctant warrior, Barak, who was not willing to go into battle, frankly, because he probably didn't believe they could win unless Deborah went with him. So this is really interesting. Think about this. The Hebrews' Hall of Faith does not mention Deborah. It mentions other women. I mean, a few weeks ago, we did a message on Rahab the harlot mentioned in the Hebrews' Hall of Faith, but does not mention Deborah. It's a little bit of a head scratcher. Rather, who does it mention? Barak. Interesting. So let's look at the story. We're gonna read this. So several verses. If you want to go there, it'll be on the screen. If you want to go there, it's Judges 4 through 16. Judges 4, starting at verse 4 through 16. What does it say? Now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at that time. And she would sit under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the mountains of Ephraim. And the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. Then she sent and called for Barak, the son of Abinoam from Kadesh in Naphtali, and said to him, "Has not the Lord God of Israel commanded, go and deploy troops at Mount Tabor? Take with you 10,000 men of the sons of Naphtali and of the sons of Zebulun, and against you I will deploy Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude at the river Kishon, and I will deliver him into your hand." And Barak said to her, "If you go with me, then I'll go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go." Exclamation point. So she said, "I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, there will be no glory for you in the journey you are taking, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman." Then Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. And Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali to Kadesh. He went up with 10,000 men under his command, and Deborah went up with him. Now Heber the Kenite of the children of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, had separated himself from the Kenites, pitched his tent near the terebinth tree at Zanaim, which is beside Kadesh, and they reported to Sisera that Barak, the son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor. So Sisera gathered together all his chariots, 900 chariots of iron, and all the people who were with him, from Harosheth Hagoyim to the river Kishon. Then this is a key moment. We're going to talk about this, guys. Then Deborah said to Barak, "Up! Up! Exclamation point, up! For this is the day in which the Lord has delivered Sisera into your hand. Has not the Lord gone out before you?" So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. And the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and all his army with the edge of the sword before Barak. And Sisera alighted from his chariot, fled away on foot. But Barak pursued the chariots and the army as far as Harosheth Hagoyim. And all the army of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword. Not a man was left. Okay. All right. So that's our setup. And we'll get into breaking this down here right now. But let's pray one more time. Lord, thank you so much for this morning. And God, please speak through me. And may your words prevail. Holy Spirit, may you just have your way with this message right now. Not my words, but yours. And may you just please, Lord, help our hearts to receive everything that you would want us to learn this morning from this story. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. All right. So we do see here that Barak was a reluctant warrior. And we can see two examples of this from what we just read. First, it appears Barak knew what the Lord commanded but had not obeyed. Deborah reminds Barak of this in verses 6 and 7 when she says to him, has not the Lord of Israel commanded, go and deploy troops at Mount Tabor, take with you 10,000 men, and I will deliver Sisera into your hand? Barak, didn't he say that? Right? And Barak apparently knew this but had not taken any action. Apparently, Barak was having a crisis of faith. Apparently, he was having a hard time believing God. And even as Deborah reminds Barak of what the Lord has commanded, nevertheless, Barak doesn't have the faith to follow through. In fact, what was his response to Deborah? He says to her, "If you will go with me, then I will go. But if not, if you will not go with me, I'm not going to go. I'm not going if you don't come with me, Deborah." And so we see here from the text that this cost Barak something. Deborah did agree to go with him, but she gave him a warning. As she agreed, she gave him a warning. She said, "Okay, well, I'll go with you, but this is going to cost you something, Barak. There's going to be no glory for you in this journey. And instead, the glory is going to go to a woman." Now, of course, we know, let's be clear here, we know from the story that God got all the glory, all right? Especially when you read the Song of Deborah, where she and Barak, sang this song. It's called the Song of Deborah, but Barak was a part of that. God gets all the glory, okay? Deborah, Barak, the 10,000 men, and Jael, who drove that tent peg through Sisera's head, they were merely the Lord's instruments to carry out his will. But nevertheless, Barak would have received a certain level of honor and recognition that he did not receive because of his reluctance. And look, I think that's a lesson for us, men. I think lesson number one, I'm going to have like four lessons from today's message. I think lesson number one is that, look, if we hesitate to obey God, we might miss out on a blessing from God. Again, if we hesitate to obey God, we might miss out on a blessing from God. Just real quick, not going to go into this. If you haven't heard the story before, you can ask me later. But I told this story just a few weeks ago. But I immediately think, when I think of hesitating to obey God, what kind of blessing we might miss out on. Excuse me. from the story I told you a few weeks ago about God telling me to call my dad, and you know, we hadn't spoken in a couple years. He tells me to call my dad. I finally do it, and then we have a great conversation, and we make plans to see each other the next week. It's a wonderful thing. The last words we say to each other are, I love you, and then my dad drops dead of a heart attack 2 days later. So probably almost all of you, if you remember that story, I told it just a few weeks ago. What I didn't tell as part of that story directly relates to this first lesson here. If we hesitate to obey God, we might miss out on a blessing from God. What I didn't tell you about that story is God started out, remember I told you that it was in my prayer time, in my quiet time, that God started telling me, call your dad, call your dad, call your dad, call your dad, call your dad. And I resisted for weeks because I didn't want to do it. Well, God didn't start out telling me to call my dad. God started out telling me to go see my dad. Go see your dad. Go see your dad. Go see your dad. Go see your dad. And this went on for weeks. And I resisted and I resisted and I resisted and I resisted. And finally, God gave up on that. And it turned to call your dad. So what would have happened if I had obeyed God initially and I had gone to see my dad? I think I would have had a greater blessing than I still got blessed, right? Remember the end of my story. I did call my dad. We had a great conversation. We told each other we love each other. Those are the last words we ever spoke to each other. I love you, son. I love you too, dad. Last words we ever spoke, he drops dead of a heart attack 2 days later. So God did bless me. But what kind of a blessing did I miss out on? Because God started out telling me to go see my dad. I think this is what we can see here. A lesson. That if we hesitate to obey God, we might miss out on a blessing from God. Now, God still blessed Barak, okay? Barak and his 10,000 men, along with Deborah, along with Jael, still won the victory. And God received the glory due his name. But it could have been an even greater blessing for Barak if he had not had that crisis of faith. And so Barak insisted that Deborah go with him. Okay, and then later, apparently, Barak had a second crisis of faith just before the battle. Okay, he looked up, he saw what he was up against, 900 iron chariots. 900 iron chariots, keep in mind. How many iron chariots did Israel have? Zero. And Barak is seeing this army that he's about to face with 900 iron chariots. And we have to keep in mind that Barak and the Israelites had endured 20 years of cruel oppression from Sisera and the Canaanites. We see this in the beginning of Judges chapter 4, the first three verses. It says, the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who dwelt in Harosheth Hagoyim. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, for Jabin had 900 chariots of iron, and for 20 years he had harshly oppressed the children of Israel. So look, Barak had every reason to doubt if he and his men would be successful in battle. They had suffered a generation of defeat. Barak and the Israelites were beat down, suffering under the iron rod of their oppressors. So it's perfectly understandable that he hesitates when Deborah tells him to go into battle. I mean, we probably would have done the same thing. We probably would have done what Barak does next. He hesitates a second time. We just read it in verse 13. So Sisera gathered together all of his chariots, 900 chariots of iron, and the people were with him from Harosheth Hagoyim to the river Kishon. And what does Barak do? Nothing. And so Deborah has to push him again. What does Deborah say in verse 14? Deborah said to Barak, up! Up! exclamation point. Get up! For this is the day in which the Lord has delivered to Sarah into your hand. Has not the Lord gone before you? I just picture this kind of almost like, just imagine, I'm sure she didn't actually do this, but I just imagine her like grabbing him by the shoulders, Barak! Slapping him in the face. Come on, man! This is the time. Go! Get up! And Barak is like, but we don't have any chariots. Do you see how many chariots they have? I'm not so sure about this, Deborah. And Deborah's like, Barak, trust God. Take a step of faith. Barak's like, I don't know. Look, this should be good news for us, for you and me. Good news for us. Why? Because, you know, the Bible, it doesn't hide the flaws of almost all the characters that we read about in Scripture, right? I mean, the Bible just lays it all out there almost every time. And so it should be encouraging to us that Barak was just like us, prone to doubt and prone to fear. We can ask ourselves, how often have we doubted God? How often have we hesitated to do God's will? How often have we sat paralyzed, afraid to take that next step or even that leap of faith? Many times. So we should be encouraged that Barak was a man just like us. And, of course, we should be inspired by Barak. Why? Because ultimately, he obeyed God. Ultimately, he followed God's commands. He had faith. He had courage. He had resolve to follow the Lord wherever the Lord led him, even in the face of overwhelming odds. He finally took that step of faith. Now, if he had stayed stuck in his lack of faith, he would be nothing more, Barak would be nothing more than a footnote in this story about Deborah. He would have just been a cautionary tale. He could have wound up, you know, just flat out, you know, ultimately like, you know, this is actually, I said I was going to do it, but this is too scary. I can't do it. And then Deborah, like, just goes at it alone. But no, that's not what happened. Barak overcame his crisis of faith, and by the grace of God, he's included in the Hebrews chapter 11 Hall of Faith. It's amazing. And what we just read, verse 14, Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him, and the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and all his army with the edge of the sword before Barak. Wow. Barak obeyed God, and God brought a great victory. And the Bible even says that God brought a natural disaster that also helped Barak and his men. In Judges 5:4, it says, Lord, when you went, and this is in the Song of Deborah, it says, Lord, when you went out from Seir, when you marched from the field of Edom, the earth trembled and the heavens poured. The clouds also poured water. The mountains gushed before the Lord. And then verse 21, it says, the torrent of Kishon swept them away. So God empowered Barak and his men to kill Sisera's army with the sword, and God also sent a flash flood to wipe many of them away. Wow. So lesson number two, obedience always brings blessings. Obedience always brings blessings. Think back to our lesson a while back on the walls of Jericho, right? Sometimes the obstacles in our lives seem insurmountable. The obstacles may have been with us a long time and so long that we've grown accustomed to them. And even though we'd like to get rid of the obstacles, the idea of taking action, the idea of taking a big step of faith is just too scary. And so we hesitate, we don't take action, and the result is what? Taking another trip around the mountain, right? Remember that? And in the case of Barak and the Israelites, they had been taking another trip around the mountain, as it were, for 20 years. 20 years of disobeying God, 20 years of suffering under their oppressors, but finally the day came, and with a little pushing and a little prodding from the prophetess Deborah, Barak finally obeys. Barak takes that leap of faith, and the Lord brought him and Israel a great victory. And this is a really cool part of the story. Don't miss this. This is the God we serve. We all know this. It's just how God operates. It's amazing. Israel endured 20 years of oppression. Israel endured 20 years of defeat. Well, when the Lord brought about the victory through Deborah, through Barak, through Jael, that victory lasted twice as long as the defeat the Israelites had endured. What does Judges 5:31 say at the conclusion of the story of Deborah and Barak and Jael? At the conclusion of that story, Judges 5:31 says the land had rest for how long? 40 years. Man, that's the God we serve. All right, well, you just suffered for 20 years, but now I'm going to bless you for 40 years now that you're finally obeyed me. How about that? So this is what the Lord will do for you and me when we're obedient to his commands. Okay, and now I'm going to go into a little bit of a direction you may not see me going in, but I just felt like this is really applicable, and I think this could be very helpful for all of us. So I want to end the message right now with talking about a couple things. And first I want to speak to those of us who are married, okay? For those of us who have a wife, I think there's a great principle in this story that we need to learn from. And now, of course, let's recognize that obviously Deborah was not Barak's wife, okay? She was a prophetess who judged Israel, and folks were coming to her all the time for wisdom, for advice, for discernment. Folks were coming to Deborah to know the will of God. And again, you know, there was no marital relationship there between Barak and Deborah. But I think there's a principle here, married men, that we can take away from, okay? If you have a wife, God will use her in your life in the same way God used Deborah in Barak's life. If your wife is a believer, if she's a follower of Jesus Christ, she can be to you a source of wisdom, advice, discernment. She can and should be a vessel that the Lord speaks through into your life to do his will. God has put your wife in your life for your good. Sometimes we need to be reminded of that, right? I'm just kidding. God has put your wife in your life for your good. And so, third lesson here, God will use your wife to help you do his will. Now, I don't have time in the next couple minutes because I'm closing. To expound upon the blessings of marriage. And of course, we know marriage is complicated. It's full of peaks, it's full of valleys, good times and bad, seasons of bliss, seasons of turmoil. But our wives can be such a blessing to us. They're supposed to be such a blessing to us. Even the times of turmoil can be a blessing. I mean, seriously, I look back and one of the best things that ever happened in my life was when my wife threw a burrito at my head. I'm not kidding. And she's probably watching and she would agree with me. Yep, that was one of the best. And why she and I both look back on it now and laugh, and this was serious business when it happened. It wasn't a funny thing when it happened because she was that angry at me that she threw a burrito at my head. Now, I ducked, and so it splattered on the wall behind me, and it was her burrito, so she's the one who was out of a meal when that happened. But She was very so angry with me, she threw a burrito at me. But it was because she kept pushing me to take this step of faith that I wasn't willing at that point to take. And she just could not get through to me. And looking back, it was the Lord using her to try to get me to take this step of faith that I just wasn't going to take. Unless, ultimately, it turned out she had to throw a burrito at my head for me to find, for to finally get through to my thick skull that, okay, maybe I should take this step of faith. And we look back and we can see how God blessed us because I did take that step of faith. So even moments like that can be a blessing from God. And at the end of the day, we know marriage is one of the greatest blessings in our lives. And it's just like Proverbs 18:22 says, right? What does it say? He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains what? Favor from the Lord. Huge. Okay. So, but also, though, I want to speak to the guys in the room who are not married, and maybe there's some guys in here who you don't think you'll ever get married, and I want to speak to you for a second as I close, because I definitely don't want anybody in here who's not married or doesn't think you're ever going to be married to somehow think that you're a second-class Christian or at some kind of disadvantage. To those of us who are married, no, don't ever think that way, because why? No less than the Apostle Paul advised it's better not to marry, right? What did he say in 1 Corinthians 7, 32 through 33? Paul says, I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. So there's a whole lot more to that, and we definitely don't have time to get into it. So just we're just going to leave it at that. I just wanted to talk to the single men in here to make sure that you understood that it very well may be God's greatest blessing on your life that you're single. Why? Because single men should have a singular focus on the Lord. And in that respect, single guys, your head, your heart are free to serve the Lord uninhibited by the responsibilities that come with marriage, right? And that should be a big encouragement. That is a blessing from God. All right, so we're about to go to small groups. Again, four lessons for a day. If we hesitate to obey God, we might miss out on a blessing from God. Number two, obedience always brings blessings. Number three, God will use your wife to help you do his will. And number four, if you're single, your blessing is an uninhibited, singular focus on pleasing God. All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you so much this morning. And I do pray we'd have a very, very fruitful time in small group. Help us to talk these things out and to, as iron sharpens iron, Lord, to minister to one another and help each other as we talk about the story of Barak. And may it be a great rest of the day in the Lord for all of us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.